So let me repeat from the responsive reading. Give me liberty to know, to utter, and to argue freely according to conscience, above all liberties. Dr. King certainly argued freely according to his conscience. I mentioned during the call to worship that I work in the field of naval nuclear power. I recently was on a work trip, to Bremerton, Washington, the home of Puget Sound Naval Shipyard. It was there in Bremerton just 2 weeks ago that I took the picture printed on the cover of your order of service. I was new to Bremerton, just learning my way around town, when I saw the street signs. I had Dr. King and WUU on my mind in anticipation of this morning's worship service. And by the way, for our guests, WUU is Williamsburg Unitarian Universalist. And let me also apologize to our guests that my sermon this morning is a little bit parochial. Although I'm preaching that we should be non-parochial, but these words are meant for the congregation, and I'm one of the members. Warren Avenue reminded me of WUU because of the Warrens. And Lola Warren is our past president. So Warren Avenue represented WUU to me. So the picture's symbolic. Think of Warren Avenue as WUU, and I'd like to, and of course, Dr. Martin Luther King Way. So I'd like to speak this morning about the intersection. If you'd look at that picture, the intersection of the way of Dr. King, and the way of WUU, and how in some aspects those ways don't align. Serendipity has played a role in the creation of this morning's worship service. And not just in my running across a particular intersection in Bremerton, Washington. The words of the Reverend Andrew Millard, minister of the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of the Peninsula, who preached here last week, were a good segue to today's theme. Reverend Millard gave us a bit of a history lesson about Martin Luther of the 16th century. Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago by objecting to certain practices of the Roman Catholic Church. Unitarianism and Universalism sprouted from the radical wing of that Reformation. People seeking religious freedom who immigrated to New England in the 17th century established self-governing congregational churches. American Unitarianism came out of those congregational churches established in Massachusetts, which organized themselves around the principles in the Cambridge Platform of 1648. Each congregation called its own clergy and elected its own officers. That was a precedent to our democratic form of federal government to come over 100 years later. WUU exercised our congregational polity when we called the Reverend Laura Horton Ludwig to be our settled minister. Next month will be a very happy month when she arrives to begin service with us. I'd like to emphasize that we, the members of Williamsburg Unitarian Universalists, called Reverend Laura to be our minister. We did not hire her. There's a big difference between the two, as you'll soon hear in the prophetic voice of Martin Luther King. But first, I'd like to draw on the lessons from three of Dr. King's sermons, A Knock at Midnight, The Drum Major Instinct, and Guidelines for a Constructive Church. In A Knock at Midnight, Dr. King based his sermons on a parable of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke. In the parable, a friend comes in the middle of the night asking for three loaves. Dr. King imagined the three loaves to represent the spiritual bread of faith, hope, and love that the church should offer to those seeking salvation meaning and liberation. And by salvation, as Reverend Millard said last week, is becoming our best selves, creating a blessed community here on earth. I knocked on WUU's door at my personal midnight, and WUU fed me. I'm sure there are plenty of others who can benefit from our presence, our acts, our good news. Consider that we are currently facing a local economic midnight with the losses and cutbacks at Colonial Williamsburg. And there is no doubt we are in a national political midnight. Some people are weary. Our church, with the lowercase c, has an important role to play. In the drum major instinct, Martin Luther King addressed the human need for attention. We all want to be important, to achieve distinction, to lead the parade. If this instinct is not harnessed, though, it becomes dangerous. The drum major instinct can lead to exclusivism in one's thinking and can lead one to feel that because he has some training or education or background, that he's a little better than that person who doesn't have it. Or because she has some economic security, that she's a little better than that person who doesn't have it. That's the uncontrolled, perverted use of the drum major instinct. Instead, Dr. King states, it's a good instinct if you don't distort it. Don't give it up. Keep feeling the need for being important. Keep feeling the need for being first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. I'd like to see WUU be first in spirit, service, and faith in action, not just administrative control and policy generation. Now, designing, building, operating, and maintaining a nuclear reactor plant, sure, that's the place. That's the place where oversight, regulation, compliance with approved procedures is appropriate. But not in this religious community, especially not for our called minister. She needs the freedom to exert her prophetic voice, the ability to tell us what we might not want to hear about ourselves, but we need to hear. Speaking of voice, I love Reverend Millard's accent. Last week, I heard from him another way to pronounce Isaiah. I believe he said Isaiah. Isaiah 61 is the basis for Martin Luther King's sermon, Guidelines for a Constructive Church. In summary, Dr. King said that a church true to divine, holy, ultimate guidelines, number one, seeks to heal the brokenhearted and sets out to liver those who are captive. And by captivity, think of captive to fear, captive to injustice, discrimination, or ignorance. The church has a serious purpose of dealing with humankind's ultimate concerns. We're not a social club. We're not an entertainment center. And we certainly don't exist to micromanage policy. In conclusion, I'd like you to hear 2 minutes of Dr. King preaching from Guidelines for a Constructive Church. Remember, this was 50 years ago. He says Negro instead of black. Ebenezer is the Baptist church in Atlanta, where he co-served as pastor with his father. And there were no cell phones 50 years ago. And also keep in mind that Martin Luther King had a doctorate from theology from Boston University, where he studied theologian Henry Nelson Wyman, recipient of the UUA's Distinguished Service Award. So I'm trying to say here that Martin Luther King speaking to his Baptist congregation, but I think he was probably more of, my belief, more of a UU than you might first gather. And another aside, and this is about our congregation, the late Reverend Tom Pugh, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Williamsburg, I think for 26 years, something like that. After retiring from the First Baptist Church, he came to worship with us. And he went to Crozier Theological Seminary, where Dr. King earned his Bachelor's in Divinity. So we have a very close connection with Martin Luther King. So for you non-theists, when you hear Martin Luther King say the word God, substitute conscience for nature, which I think Dr. King would be very comfortable with. You'll also hear some soulful call and response from the congregation. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know there are some Negro preachers that have never opened their mouths about the freedom movement, and not only have they not opened their mouths, they haven't done anything about it. And every now and then you get a few members.
They get playing.
They talk too much about civil rights in that church. I was talking with a preacher the other day, and he said his members, a few of his members were saying that. I said, don't pay any attention to them.
They get playing.
Because number one, the members didn't anoint you to preach. And any preacher who allows members to tell him what to preach isn't much of a preacher.
Amen.
But the guidelines made it very clear that God anointed.
Yes,
no member of Ebenezer Baptist Church called me to the ministry. You called me to Ebenezer, and you may turn me out of here, but you can't turn me out of the ministry because I got my guidelines and my anointment from God Almighty. And anything I want to say, I'm going to say it from this pulpit. It may hurt somebody. I don't know about that. Somebody may not agree with it. But when God speaks, who can but prophesy? The word of God is upon me like fire shut up in my bones. And when God's word gets upon me, I've got to say it. I've got to tell it all over everywhere. And God has called me to deliver those that are in captivity. So the people are suffering. Some people are hungry this morning. Some people are still living with segregation and discrimination this morning. I'm going to preach about it.
Preach it.
I'm going to fight for them. I'll die for them if necessary because I got my guidelines clear. And the God that I serve and the God that called me to preach told me that every now and then I'll have to go to jail for them. Every now and then I'll have to agonize and suffer for the freedom of his children. I even may have to die for it, but if that's necessary, I'd rather follow the guidelines of God than to follow the guidelines of men.
Hear that conviction. Hear that calling. Hear that prophetic voice. Hear that necessary separation from the church membership. If Martin Luther King was supervised by the lay leadership of Ebenezer Baptist Church or any other church, where would we be today? And now it's time for your response.
If you could raise your hand if you have a response, I'll bring the microphone over to you.
Amen.
Brilliant, John. I enjoyed it very much. Very much look forward to moving in a new direction, away from polity and more towards spirituality.
Okay, I'll try. It's very simple, but hearing that voice again made me want to cry. And I'm still there.
Thanks, John, for that. I'm thinking about a video I saw of Cornel West talking about Martin Luther King Jr., in which he describes the way in which MLK's legacy has been sterilized, deodorized, and sanitized. And what he's talking about specifically is the way in which we've transformed Martin Luther King into simply the vision of nonviolence versus also a person who was willing to say things that no one wanted to hear. And he talked about how at the end of his life, he had made a lot of very important people very angry and kept on his path. And I think that what I'm taking from your sermon, your message, as well as the audio, is that we, I think it's incumbent upon us to give Reverend Laura the freedom to make us uncomfortable. And I deeply, deeply appreciate that.
And to just to close the loop just a bit, it was 1966 when Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King spoke at the UUA convention, the Ware Lecture, and the sermon title was, "Don't Sleep Through the Revolution."
And by the way, Les is our current president and went to the Unitarian Universalist Association's General Assembly. And there was a cafe conversation after today's worship service about that.
I think one of the things that came to mind for me, you know, beyond, I mean, I think it's wonderful, this whole idea of moving forward and letting, you know, our new minister, you know, speak and us, you know, take what we can from that. But I think even beyond when we leave WU, I think we're really comfortable with our ideas here, you know, and with this group of people, and we're comfortable sometimes speaking our ideas here, but sometimes when we're out in public or we're at work, you know, we wrestle with this. Well, what do I say when this person is totally speaking against anything I believe so freely? And sometimes we don't say anything, you know, but I think it's something to kind of think about, you know, I mean, because Martin Luther King was really about, you know, I'm going to make people mad, but there's a reason. I'm not just making people angry because I want to make people mad, you know. There's things that need to change. So.
In 1965, I was a college student in Nashville, Tennessee, and my sister and I decided to go to Belmont Church of Christ one Sunday morning. After church, an elder at Belmont offered to take us home. So we climbed in his car along with a very elderly African-American man. So when we let the elderly man out at his house, I inquired from the elder who he was, because we really hadn't been introduced to him. And the elder said, "Oh, he's a member of our all-white congregation, but he sits behind the curtain on top of the baptistry." Because as you sometimes see in Baptist and Christian churches, there's a baptistry up on the stage, but covered with a wooden platform so that you can walk over it. So the elder added that the man was the person who took care of the church and cleaned it, and that he had been a member of Belmont Church of Christ for 25 years. Wow. That was one of my first introductions to segregation.
Thank you. In 1966, I lived in Atlanta in the suburbs, and I went to a segregated elementary school, and we didn't even know it was segregated, because everyone within a walking distance or a bike riding distance in our neighborhood was white. And so that was the people who lived around us who went to our school. And then in 67, and we knew nothing about any of this that we're hearing about today. And I was 10, 11, okay, I wasn't reading the paper every day, but this just didn't get through to us, and we were 20 minutes away, probably, from that church. And then in 67, we moved to New Jersey. And people sometimes say, oh my God, you moved to New Jersey, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it was a much more diverse, crazy, confrontational environment that I was much better suited to this day.
I see Roy's hand and Ben's hand, and how about after that we should sing the closing hymn.
I wanted to continue the ties that Dr. King and Coretta had with us in the fact that at one point in the history of Antioch College, it was in dire straits, and it was bought and run by the Unitarians.
Be afraid to die before you have won some victory for humanity.
The motto of Antioch College. We know Coretta did that.
Austin Richard also.
I remember how the Christian churches supported Martin Luther King when he was speaking about civil rights. And most people of faith believed, yet yes, it was discrimination, and yes, we need to do something about it. But I found it ironic that when Martin Luther King Jr. began to speak against the war in Vietnam, the anger towards him increased dramatically, and he continued to be a prophetic voice. And I think he is a model for us today to speak not only about religious matters, but to speak about political matters, because the two are intertwined, and there is a great deal of injustice in our world right now.
So I was thinking about John's sermon and the prophet's voice that we heard in the tape. Its strength, its insistence on independence. And then on the other hand, I'm also aware of the importance of how spiritual leadership must be accountable to its to those that it leads. And the terrible things that happen when it becomes unaccountable. And both those things can occur, can coexist. They can exist together in the life of a church, I think. And that there can be sort of this sweet, messy give and take, which happens in the middle of that tension, and that it's when one side or the other begins to insist too much on its own authority, that sweetness really turns sour and becomes much less productive and becomes a battle for ownership rather than sort of a tension-filled sharing. Anyway.